Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, we call upon thee on this Lord's day that thou hast given unto us, this day of rest, the Sabbath, which thou hast made for man, and not the other way around, that we who are full of trouble and who are sinners and who are empty might have rest, and that we might have that rest in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was born into our flesh, who suffered all his life long, who gave his life upon the cross of Calvary to cover our sins and iniquities, who was buried, and who rose again the third day, victorious over all our sin and all our iniquity, victorious over all our death, and this according to thy eternal purpose and good pleasure. And we thank thee that thou dost give rest to us sinners through this Lord Jesus Christ and by his gospel. For we confess before thee, Father, that we have nothing left of ourselves. We have no strength of ourselves. It is gone. Never did we have strength, but day by day we find that our own strength is even more emptiness. We have no wisdom, none left. And though even our beginning wisdom was folly, we find again that day by day our wisdom that we think we have is empty and vain. We have no goodness of ourselves. The goodness with which we began was corruption. And we find again every day that we are less than we thought before. We are simply empty. We are those who are diseased and sick, those who are sinful and corrupt, those who are empty. Our fullness, our strength, our salvation, our hope, our joy must come from thee. We thank thee, Father, for the promise of thy gospel that thou hast given us in this day already, that thou dost redeem Israel out of all her troubles, that thou dost come to us in our emptiness and fill us with thy fullness in Jesus Christ, so that we have what we could not imagine, the riches and the blessings and the gifts of heaven. We thank thee that thou dost come to us in Jesus Christ and give unto us his righteousness, counting it as our own, so that we who are unrighteous are righteous in Jesus Christ and truly righteous. We thank thee that thou dost come to us who have only folly, that thou dost give to us the wisdom from on high, so that we see by faith all things as our Lord sees them, and know all things as he knows them, and hear thy voice as he hears it. We thank thee that thou hast made Jesus Christ unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that we who are empty might be full, and we who are sinners might be righteous, and we who are the ungodly might be justified. We pray, Father, that thou wilt speak that word of the gospel to us in this day and give to us the refreshment and the nourishment and the rest that belongs to that gospel. Give to us peace, the peace that passeth understanding, the peace of those who are justified and who know that we have peace with thee through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wilt thou cause us to see that all things that befall us in this earthly life are for us and must be for us, even those things that are afflictions, and cause us to see by faith that all things that transpire happen exactly according to thy sovereign counsel and thy eternal determination and thy divine good pleasure, so that we are sure and convicted by faith in our hearts that all things must work together for our good, that all things must work together for the good of thy church. We thank thee, Father, that thy church is precious unto thee, that thou dost love her, that thou hast loved her always, that she is not a disgusting thing to thee, for that is what we are in ourselves. But we thank thee that thou hast looked upon her and said, she is beautiful to me, I love her, and will be gracious unto her. And we thank thee, Father, that this is thy good pleasure. We thank thee that thou dost behold thy church in Jesus Christ, in whom the church is beautiful. We thank thee that thou dost come to thy church lowly and afflicted, and scattered and distressed, and that thou dost gather her with thy everlasting love, and that thou dost show thy secret to thy people, as a husband with his head upon the pillow with his wife tells her of his love and speaks to her of all that is in his heart. So thou hast shown thy secret to thy people, and thy holy covenant thou hast revealed. And thou hast shown through Jesus Christ that it is thy good pleasure that thy tabernacle be with men, and that thou dost dwell with thy people, and that thou dost cause us to inherit all the things that belong unto thee through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, it is too much for us. It is so great and so marvelous, so far beyond what we deserve, that we cannot fathom it. But we believe it, not because we are strong in this either, but because thou hast said it, and because thou hast given thy spirit with thy word to attest with our spirits that we are thy children, and that therefore all things are for our good. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give us that comfort in this day, as thou dost teach us the gospel of the separation of Paul and Barnabas unto the gospel, as thou dost teach us at the threshold of the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, of thy work and thy sovereignty in sending him forth, so that we might be sure that thou art sovereign yet today in the sending forth of thy word, and might have the comfort and peace of knowing that thy Spirit shall see to it that all the holy will of thee, our God, is done, and that therefore thy church shall be saved, and indeed that even the gates of hell shall not withstand her. We thank thee for building thy church upon the foundation that is Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, that the stone which the builders refused is made the headstone of the corner. This is marvelous, and it is thy doing and wonderful in our eyes. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give to us the comfort and peace of that cornerstone in this day. Continue to look upon us in all of our earthly sojourn. Wilt thou bless us in all of our many needs. Be with those who are sick, those who recover from illness. Be with those who are injured or who recover from injury and surgery. Wilt thou remember us in these weaknesses of the body. Remember those who are aged and face the infirmities and the loss that belongs to old age. Wilt thou comfort us in this too, Father, knowing that our Savior came in a body, for thou hast prepared a body for him, that he might redeem our bodies too, and that our bodies shall share in the glory of the resurrection, and that we might live in the new heavens and new earth, raised from the dead, and fit for that glory. Wilt thou give us this comfort in all of our bodily suffering here below. We thank thee also, Father, that thou hast been pleased to unite in marriage in this past week Ethan and Rebecca. Wilt thou continue to look upon them and bless their marriage, establish their home. Wilt thou continue to give unto our children godly spouses according to thy will. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless the marriages of this year that thou hast given not only to the married couples but also to the congregation. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to bless and to keep thy people and thy church. We pray thy blessing upon all of our studies, whether those are our own studies in our homes, in our devotions as families together, or whether that is the studies that thou dost give us with brethren near and far, We pray, Father, that thou wilt open thy word unto us and cause us to understand the marvelous things that are written therein. For in the Scriptures we find Jesus Christ, and we find him not because we are wise to find him, but because thou dost reveal unto thy lowly people, who are sinners and who are helpless, the salvation that thou hast given through our head and our mediator. We pray, Father, that thou wilt open our eyes to continue to see by faith our Savior. Wilt thou remember our congregation and all of our activity together as well? Wilt thou bless us and keep us? We thank thee for giving us not only to our Lord as our head, but also to one another as members of the body of Christ. We pray then, Father, that thou wilt give to us a love one for another and a care for the brother. Wilt thou give to us this as the gift of thy mercy. Forgive the sins we have committed, wash them away in our Savior's blood. We thank thee for his sacrifice, we thank thee for his obedience, so that in him and in him alone we are righteous. We pray that thou wilt give to us the fruit of this salvation in a life of love for thee and a life of love for thy truth and a life of love for our neighbor. Wilt thou hear our prayer, answering us in mercy, for we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Turn now to Psalm 25, finishing the psalm, verses 15 through 22, coming in that last verse of the psalm to the theme, Redemption, Lord, to Israel, from all his troubles sent. Verses 15 through 22 of the second version of Psalm 25. We turn in God's Word this morning to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. We'll read the first 13 verses of the chapter. Our text is the first 6 verses. Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, and these begin the words also of our text. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. And thus far we read God's holy and inspired word this morning. May he bless it to our hearts. From our text, there are a few things to highlight. In the first place, in verse 2, we have the Holy Ghost saying, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul. And it is that word separate that we'll use for the theme of the sermon this morning, separated unto the gospel. The Holy Ghost says, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. We have the church in verse 3 fasting and praying and laying their hands on them and sending them away. We have in verse 4 them being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 5 we have them in Salamis on Cyprus preaching the word of God. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in Acts 13, at the beginning, we stand at the threshold of the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys. From now until the end of the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is going to show us the missionary journeys of the Apostle. 3 missionary journeys, and then a 4th that was his trip to Rome after he had appealed to Caesar. As we begin this series of Paul's missionary journeys, there are great things that are in store and great events that we shall encounter. There were great conflicts between the gospel and the enemies of the gospel. In fact, the very next episode is that certain false prophet sorcerer named Bar-Jesus standing up against the gospel that the apostle preached and being struck blind. There will be great conflicts in the history that follows. There will also be the great thing of the salvation of the church as God gathers his people from the 4 corners of the earth. And there will be the establishment of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as institutes, church institutes, are formed. In the rest of the book of Acts, on these missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, there are great things in store. At the outset of all of that work is the Holy Ghost's word to the church at Antioch, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Separate me." So important was this idea of Paul and Barnabas being separated unto this work that the apostle introduces himself in the epistle to the Romans as the one who was separated unto the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this separation, which separation is caused by the Holy Spirit, there is great significance. This separation of Paul and Barnabas unto the gospel, and therefore this separation of Paul unto these missionary journeys, was the Holy Spirit's appointment of Paul to proclaim the gospel. That's the meaning of this separation. That's the definition of this separation. This separation was the divine appointment by the Holy Spirit of Paul to preach the gospel, so that Paul is sent forth officially by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the glad tidings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is such significance in that separation of Paul and of Barnabas, because that means that all of the subsequent work of the gathering of the church, the subsequent work of the salvation of God's people, is the work of the Holy Ghost. It is the work of God by His Word and by His Spirit, so that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, which cannot maintain herself, may have this confidence that the work of salvation and the work of building the church is the divine work of the Holy Ghost by His Word. And that is great comfort for the church that is weak, the church that is small, the church that constantly is learning how much weaker she is than she actually thought, how little wisdom she has. The Church of Jesus Christ must have this confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ, by His Word and by His Spirit, builds His church. And that confidence is given by this revelation that Paul was separated unto the gospel. And so we consider that Word of God this morning under the theme, "Separated unto the gospel." In the first place, consider what. In the second place, consider how. And in the third place, consider why. Separated unto the gospel. What, how, and why. We find in this separation of Barnabas and Paul for the going forth to preach the gospel that the Holy Ghost is prominent. We find in verse 2 that the Holy Ghost said to the church, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." We find again in verse 2 that it is the work whereunto I, the Holy Ghost, have called them. We find in verse 4 that they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. We have the prominence of the Holy Ghost in these opening verses of Acts 13. The Holy Ghost is prominent here in order to emphasize several things to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first place, the Holy Ghost's prominence in separating Paul emphasizes that Paul and Barnabas were being separated to preach the gospel according to the mind of God, that is, according to the eternal counsel of God, according to His eternal decree. What is happening here at the beginning of Acts 13 is not something that, so to speak, came into the Holy Ghost's mind on the spot, but what is happening here is what was in the mind of God from all eternity. It was God's eternal purpose and His eternal counsel to gather His church. It was His good pleasure that His people be saved. There throughout that part of the world were the elect of God, those whom He had chosen who did not even know it yet, those who were yet enemies of the Lord. and yet they were the chosen of Jehovah. There on Cyprus was Sergius Paulus, that deputy. In the cities that Paul would visit on his first missionary journey were the Gentiles in Antioch and Pisidia, for example. In Lystra on the first missionary journey was that lame man. All of them the elect people of God, and yet those who had not been gathered, those who had not been called, those who were still in the bondage of their sin, and yet beloved of the Lord from all eternity. And the fact that the Holy Ghost is prominent emphasizes to us that this gathering of the church is according to the mind and the counsel of the Lord, because the Holy Ghost is the person in God who knows the mind of God. That's what the apostle will say about him in 1 Corinthians 2. The Holy Ghost searcheth the deep things of God. The Holy Ghost, who himself is God, who is the breath of God, knows the mind of God. There's something of his name that shows us what this means. The Holy Ghost is the holy breath. That's the meaning of Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, the holy breath of God. And just as we, when we take a lungful of air, bring into our entire chest cavity a great breath, so the Holy Ghost is the breath of God, who is deep in God, who searches the deep things of God, and knows all the inner mind of the Lord. The Holy Ghost is the one who knows the mind of the Lord. Not as the one who discovers it, not knowing it before, but as the one who knows that mind, being God himself. The Holy Ghost knows the mind of God. When the Holy Ghost, therefore, comes to the church and says, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them," the Holy Ghost is reflecting the will and the decree and the good pleasure of Jehovah God. That is wonderful for the Church of Jesus Christ, because that means that all of this preaching of the gospel and all of this gathering of the church is the good pleasure of God. It is not something that he tolerates. It's not something that he puts up with as something that he feels obligated to do, let's say. But he would much rather not have to deal with that sinful church. No, the good pleasure and the will of God is that his church be gathered and that his people be saved. This is what he himself has determined. It is what he himself has decreed. The prominence of the Holy Ghost then reflects the love of God for his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. That eternal love of God, love which is mysterious, love which cannot find any earthly explanation. For who can explain why Jehovah God, the living God, should love such as us? And yet it was his will, his good pleasure, according to that love, according to that foreknowledge of love, to choose his people and to gather them into the church. When the Holy Ghost, who is the person who knows that mind of the Lord and who searches the deep things of God, when the Holy Ghost separates Barnabas and Saul, that teaches us that everlasting love of God for his people. The Holy Ghost knows his people by name. He knows Sergius Paulus, and he knew all of those Gentiles in Antioch and Pisidia who themselves did not know the name of the Lord. The Holy Ghost knew them in love, and saw to it that the gospel of Jesus Christ would go to them, and that they sovereignly would be gathered. The Holy Ghost is prominent in the first place to teach us that in this separating of Barnabas and Saul, we have the will of God revealed. In the second place, the prominence of the Holy Ghost emphasizes that the Holy Ghost is operating on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ, enthroned in the heavens, who is separating Paul and Barnabas for this work. Jesus Christ will send forth these preachers. Jesus Christ will cause the Word of God to be proclaimed. Jesus Christ is the one who is sending. And Jesus Christ sends forth His Word by His Spirit. We read in Acts chapter 2 that at the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost was given to Jesus as Jesus' Spirit. Something mysterious, something very far beyond our comprehension. But the Holy Ghost was given to the Lord Jesus Christ as His Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ then took that Spirit and poured Him out upon the church. Jesus Christ is the one who is operating here, and the Holy Ghost is His Spirit. That's wonderful for the church, because the Spirit then is the one who has all of the riches and the gifts of the Lord Jesus Christ for His people. Jesus Christ is full of the riches and gifts of salvation. Jesus Christ is the one who in His own flesh and blood accomplished our salvation and by His sacrifice earned our life and our righteousness and all things. The Lord Jesus Christ has done all things for our salvation, so that all of that salvation is in Him and belongs to Him. And the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of Christ, knows that salvation. The Holy Spirit is intimately familiar with that salvation. He's the breath of Christ. He knows all of the righteousness and the life and the inheritance that belongs to us. And now the Lord Jesus Christ, breathing His Spirit and pouring out His Spirit in the sending forth of His Word, that Holy Ghost brings those riches of the Lord Jesus Christ to His people. That's wonderful. Look at the people that Paul and Barnabas were going to go to. They were empty. They didn't know it. They thought they were full. They thought they had everything. Great cultures that they were in those days of the Gentiles. And yet they were empty. They were empty of life. They were empty of righteousness. They were empty of salvation. They were sinners. And now the Holy Ghost is going to come to them with all of the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ and bestow upon them all the things that Christ had won for them. That's the comfort of the church yet today, that the Holy Ghost separates unto Him the ministers of the gospel, so that this is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in sending to His church His Spirit, and that Spirit brings with Him all the fullness of our salvation. Here we are empty. Here we are weak. Here we are without wisdom. Here we are sinful and ungodly and corrupt. Here we are diseased. Here we are nothing. And yet the Holy Ghost comes by the will of the Lord Jesus Christ and fills us with all the riches and the blessings of Jesus Christ. In the third place, the Holy Ghost is prominent in the separation of Paul and Barnabas, because that emphasizes that the Spirit is going in this work of His to gather the church into one and to bring the people of God together into one, united to the Lord Jesus Christ. This Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ is the Spirit of unity. And the apostle will speak of that too, the unity of the Spirit. He is the Spirit who brings Jesus Christ and His salvation, who brings Jesus Christ and His gospel, and in that Jesus Christ and in His gospel, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is one. That is a marvelous thing to see unfold in the subsequent events. It's a wonderful thing to see unfold in the life of the church. That Holy Spirit is going to bring together into the church those who had no hope of belonging to the church, those who had no desire for it, those who were not candidates, so to speak, for belonging to the church, those who by right should have been scattered and separated from each other for their whole life And yet the Holy Ghost is going to bring together this church, gathering this church wherever he goes. A marvelous work to see unfold, which is a divine work by the power of the Holy Ghost. And then in the fourth place, the prominence of the Holy Ghost in this passage emphasizes the Spirit's work of comforting his people. It is the Holy Ghost who separates Paul and Barnabas. And who is that Holy Ghost? Why, he's the Comforter. The Comforter that Jesus Christ promised. The Comforter who would bring all things to remembrance that Christ had said. The Comforter who would give to us the fullness and the riches of salvation, so that we who have no comfort might have this comfort in life and death, that we are not our own, but belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The Church of God in the midst of this world is a comfortless church. She has no comfort of herself. She needs that comfort that the Holy Ghost brings. And the Holy Ghost, by separating Paul and Barnabas, shows that he will comfort his people. Comfort them with regard to their sin and the knowledge that their sin is forgiven in Christ. Comfort them with regard to their afflictions and the knowledge that they have an inheritance incorruptible in the heavens. The Holy Ghost comes and is prominent in the separation of Paul and Barnabas to show that he comforts his people in the bringing of the word and the gathering of the church. The Holy Ghost separated Paul and Barnabas unto the gospel. He appointed them to preach. That's what is going on in the text. Separate them for the work whereunto I have called them. And what was that work? Verse 5, they preached the word of God. Paul and Barnabas did not go forth from Antioch. Paul and Barnabas did not go forth from Antioch in order to bring their own message, but they went forth to bring the message of God. It was the Word of God. And they preached that message. That is, they heralded that message as official ambassadors of God Himself, so that the word that was proclaimed on those mission fields was the very word of God that came with all the authority of Jehovah God Himself. They preached the word of God, and the content of that word of God that they proclaimed was the gospel. The gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, the gospel of the finished work of Jesus Christ. We know that because in the whole book of Acts, the theme of the book is the witnesses that Christ sent. The ascended Lord Jesus Christ gave witnesses of all the things that he had said and done. Those witnesses were the apostles. So that by the apostles, there is an official declaration of all of the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The content of their preaching, the content of the Word of God that they proclaimed, was the gospel. The Holy Ghost separated Paul and Barnabas for this. He officially appointed them and sent them forth as the ambassadors of Jehovah God, as the ambassadors of Jesus Christ, with the message concerning Jesus Christ. The content of that message is good news. It is glad tidings for sinners. It is glad tidings for us. It is glad tidings for us who are sinful. Glad tidings for us who are corrupt. Glad tidings for us who cannot help ourselves. We think we can. We always think we can. Our flesh knows nothing except its own ability to help itself and deliver itself, but we cannot. We are empty. We are sinful. We are wicked. The glad tidings of the gospel for sinners is the Lord Jesus Christ is righteous. He is not wicked. The Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled everything that God sent him to fulfill. The Lord Jesus Christ obeyed God perfectly in all things, even becoming obedient unto death, even becoming obedient to the death of the cross, that cursed death, standing in our place under that curse of God, that curse might be removed from us. That's the glad tidings of the gospel. The good news for sinners, that our sins are washed away in Christ's blood. And the good news for sinners, that Christ has obeyed the law perfectly in our place and instead of us, so that our righteousness before God is entirely what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. The good news of the gospel for sinners is that sinners may live with God. Sinners may be counted righteous by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and dwell with this living God forever. Something that's unimaginable, something we could not discover or find out. That's the glad tidings of the gospel. And that's the glad tidings that the apostle would bring, as we will see, Lord willing, when we get to that sermon that he preached in Antioch in Pisidia, verses 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. The glad tidings of the gospel that the Holy Ghost sent them with is the glad tidings of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly the glad tidings that we need, who have of ourselves no strength to be righteous, who have of ourselves nothing we can give to buy or purchase this salvation. It is the glad tidings of righteousness in Christ by faith, and by faith alone, and not by the works of the law. This gospel that the Holy Ghost separated Paul and Barnabas unto is the truth. It is not the imagination of men, it is not the invention of men, but it is the truth of God himself. It is the Word of God, verse 5, that the Holy Ghost separated them unto. It is the truth concerning the way things really are. And it is the truth that stands contrary to all the experience of the child of God, all his circumstances and everything that he can observe. The revelation of the gospel is the revelation of the things which are not seen. The revelation of the gospel is the revelation that you really are righteous. You sinners really are righteous for the sake of Jesus Christ. It is the revelation that the kingdom of God has the victory. It really has the victory already now. And the kingdom of man does not have the victory. It's the truth. It's the absolute truth concerning the way things really are. And that means it can only be received by faith. The Holy Ghost separated Paul and Barnabas to preach the truth. And the Holy Ghost, by that preaching of the truth, would give his people, his elect people, faith to know and understand these things that cannot be seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And that too is wonderful for the Church of Jesus Christ, because it never appears that the kingdom of God has the victory, not to the eye of the flesh. It never appears that we truly can be righteous and are righteous for the sake of Jesus Christ, not to the eyes of the flesh. That's something that's known only by faith, as the Holy Ghost sends that gospel forth. The Holy Ghost separated Barnabas and Saul then to be preachers of the gospel. And this too belongs to the what of separated unto the gospel. Men do not make preachers. Men cannot make preachers. The Holy Ghost makes preachers. The Holy Ghost separates men, a Barnabas and a Saul, unto the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man can make himself a preacher. Only the Holy Ghost can make a man a preacher. And the Holy Ghost does that here when he separates Barnabas and Saul for the work. That's his official appointment of Paul and Barnabas to preach the Word of God. In the Old Testament, too, the Levites were separated from Israel unto this work. That means officially appointed to the work of the tabernacle and the temple. And so also today, God separates men to preach the gospel. That's wonderful for the Church of Jesus Christ. That's wonderful for Remnant Reformed Church. Remnant Reformed Church needs preachers. We need preachers. God's people in Singapore need preachers. God's people in the Philippines need preachers. We need preachers, and we cannot make them. No one here can make himself a preacher. The Church of Jesus Christ cannot make preachers. God himself must make preachers. He must separate men unto that work. And that's our confidence, too, that God will do that. He will give exactly what Remnant Reformed Church needs, and he will give exactly what God's people need, so that he separates in his time men for the ministry of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, by his Holy Ghost, separates a Barnabas and a Saul to preach the Word of God, that is, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. With regard to the how of being separated unto the gospel, the Holy Ghost separated Barnabas and Saul through the Church Institute. That's a striking feature of this history. The Holy Ghost could have, according to his own divine power, simply visited Paul and Barnabas on his own and on their own, and sent them out. He could have done that. But the Holy Ghost separated Paul and Barnabas through the Church Institute in Antioch. We find that in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said to the church now, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, that's the Holy Ghost at work. The Holy Ghost is the one separating them. The Holy Ghost is the one anointing them and appointing them for that work. But he appoints them to that work and separates them through the church. You, church, separate unto me, Paul and Barnabas. And then in verse 3, when they, that is the members of the church, had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. The Church Institute sent Paul and Barnabas. And that sending is the work of the Holy Ghost. Verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, and putting that all together then, that means that the Holy Ghost appoints men to be office bearers and separates preachers of the gospel through the Church Institute. The Holy Ghost is pleased to call men by that church. That's represented today in Remnant Reformed Church when, if we would call a new minister, then we would call him through a procedure that's laid out in our church order. The Church Institute would be involved, just as when we call elders and when we call deacons, there's a nomination made. The congregation votes, and then there is an installation and ordination service. There is a calling through the Church Institute. The call of our minister right now is a call that happened through the act of separation in 2023. The last paragraph of that act of separation said, we do not acknowledge the unjust suspension and deposition of our pastor and the elders who were deposed and suspended from the Reformed Protestant churches. And in that is the call of the Church Institute of Remnant Reformed Church to our pastor. When the pastor is sent in a delegation, let's say, to preach the gospel in Singapore and the Philippines, that's by the decision of the council, so that there is a minute that reads, approved the delegation plan, something along those lines. And that means that the council, on behalf of the Church Institute, sends the minister of the gospel to go preach. All of that is the work of the Holy Spirit through the Church Institute. The Holy Spirit reveals by this event that He is pleased to work this way in the proclamation of the gospel, and therefore that He is pleased to work this way in the salvation and the blessing of His people. The Holy Spirit is pleased to work through the Church Institute. And someone could say He doesn't have to. Of course He does not have to. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit could work however He wants. The Holy Spirit could come to a man who never heard the gospel, a man who never was a member of the church, and the Holy Spirit could save that man. He could do so. But the Holy Spirit reveals that He is pleased to work this wonder work of salvation through the Church Institute, and not because this salvation depends on any man or any men in the Church Institute, whether minister, elder, deacon, or member, but rather the Holy Spirit is pleased to work this sending of the gospel and this separating of men to proclaim those glad tidings through the Church Institute. The Holy Spirit also indicates by this episode, then, that He is not pleased to work any other way than through the Church Institute. The Holy Ghost came to the church and said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas." The Holy Spirit, through the church, sent out Paul and Barnabas to their missionary work. They were separated unto the gospel through the institute of the church. And now the question is, why? Why are they separated unto the gospel? And why are they separated unto the gospel through the Church Institute? It is for this reason, in the first place, that by the foolishness of preaching, God might save His elect. The preaching is foolish, according to the evaluation of men. The preaching has no strength in it. The preaching does not, as a regular course of action, come to us and cause us to be all fired up. The preaching of the gospel is foolishness according to men. The preaching of the Apostle Paul was foolishness. Paul's physical appearance was weak. It was not strong. When Paul preached to men, there was a thorn in the flesh that they had to endure. There was something about his presentation, something about his speech, something about his appearance that was despicable. So that when he preached, there was no indication whatsoever in the preaching of the Apostle Paul that there could be any power in it whatsoever. And that's the truth always for the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel looks foolish. It comes from a man who himself is foolish and who is a sinner. And as we've said before, it would make more sense if a rock or a brick in the wall would open its mouth and preach the gospel. At least that brick is not a sinner, and at least that brick is not foolish. God gives to the church preachers who are sinful and foolish men, who do not have some grand eloquence, who are not gripping public speakers. He gives these men to the church, and by those men proclaims his word and causes the gospel to go forth. And that gospel which does not look grand, that gospel which looks foolish according to every evaluation of man, is taken by the Holy Spirit into the hearts of God's people, and it rescues them from their sin, delivers them from their iniquity, so that the people of God in their hearts by faith know that I am righteous in Christ. I am righteous in Christ, such a sinner as I. There's nothing in those who hear, and there is nothing in those who speak that makes the gospel powerful, that makes it wise. In those who hear and in those who speak, there is nothing but the foolishness of preaching. But that foolishness of preaching is the power of God unto salvation. By that preaching, he gives his people comfort in the midst of their earthly sojourn. By that preaching, he declares to them their righteousness. By that preaching, he opens the doors of heaven to them, so that through the Lord Jesus Christ they enter in. The preaching of the gospel is God's power unto salvation. By that preaching, the Holy Ghost creates faith in the heart of the child of God, so that that child of God who is prone to every doubt, that child of God who never can believe anything, that child of God believes. That child of God knows there is a God in heaven, and he loves me, and he has delivered me from all my sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does God separate unto the gospel men through the church? That he might save by the foolishness of preaching, and then in the second place, that it might become abundantly obvious to everyone that salvation is of the Lord. It has to be. That's the only way it can be. Look at what preaching is. Look how God saves. Look how God separates men to the gospel through the church, through this institution upon the earth that is always dying, this institution that doesn't know anything, this institution here upon the earth that is a heavenly institution and yet is despised and dies all the day long. He sends through this church, and he sends through this preaching of the gospel. That must mean that the salvation that happens by that preaching of the gospel and in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is of the Lord, and of the Lord alone, and not of any man. Then the glory of that salvation redounds to God, redounds to the Lord Jesus Christ, and does not redound to any man, does not redound certainly to us as the members or the office bearers of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's purpose in separating Paul and Barnabas unto the gospel, and every minister, true minister of the gospel, unto the gospel today, is that the glory might go to him, so that those who are delivered and saved from their sins might give all thanks unto God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand here at the beginning of Acts, at the threshold of the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. Great things are in store, the great things of the salvation of God's church. And all of that begins with the Holy Ghost separating men unto the gospel. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this morning. Wilt thou bless it to our hearts and give to us the comfort of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the Holy Ghost who applies that word to our hearts. We pray that thou wilt cause us to rest in thee and in thy sovereign work of gathering thy church and saving thy people. Wilt thou hear our prayer, answer us in mercy, forgiving our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalm 26. This psalm is the psalmist's request to be judged, asking God to sit in judgment regarding the psalmist, to examine the psalmist, his work and his thoughts with the confidence that God will find integrity, and that that God will judge, that the psalmist is perfect. This is the psalm of Jesus Christ, who is the one who prays, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity." And that's the confidence then of the Church of Jesus Christ as well, that God judges us in Christ, so that in Christ's judgment that he did walk in integrity, God counts that as ours. We'll sing all of the verses, all 12 verses of Psalm 26. grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.